Didn't they do a great job this morning? Let them know again. I make a motion that we terminate the music minister position and just allow our children to lead us in worship every week. Do I have a second? All right, they must like you, Brother Mark. They're going to let you stay around. Philippians chapter number 1 this morning. Philippians and chapter number 1. By the way, how does a Baptist preacher's kid not know how to collect an offering? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that is 101 in the Guffey household, right, for future reference. Philippians chapter number 1. Remember that we are in the middle of our Cornerstone 100-day challenge. It began on April the 1st, and if you have not yet received one of these, they are still out on the Welcome Center, and we want you to have one. We want you to put it on your refrigerator, in your Bible, somewhere where you can be working on it. We want to join together in this. It's not about a program. It's about joining together as a people called by God here at Cornerstone Baptist Church to apply these 6 spiritual disciplines to our life. And last week we began a sermon series examining them, a little bit different than what we normally do on Sunday mornings, but we began a series examining these 6 things. And remember that last week we talked about prayer, and there were basically 3 things we discovered about prayer. The first is that prayer is a learned discipline. It's one that does not come natural to us, but rather it is something that is developed through a continual commitment to it. Second of all, we looked at the model prayer that Jesus offered in Luke chapter 11, where he showed us our proper perspective, that we approach God in intimacy with reverence, consumed with a desire to bring heaven's righteousness to earth. We saw that we ask him in prayer for provision and for forgiveness, and we saw that we ask for protection in prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Following that model prayer, we were given a promise about prayer, and that is that when we practice prayer, we are offered intimate fellowship with the Father through intercession of the indwelling Holy Spirit who has been given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. So I hope that was good for you. It's been good for me. It's been something that we've been trying to apply in our home as I try to apply it in my own personal life. And I hope that it was good for you. I hope it gave you some things to chew on. And now this week, I want to turn our attention to that second thing on your program titled Invite. Now, I don't want that title of Invite to be misleading. Specifically, we are asking you to invite family and friends to a service at Cornerstone Baptist Church in the next 100 days, but our purpose in that is not to be self-serving. There are some churches that exist to build their own kingdoms. That is not our purpose in asking you to invite someone to a service, but rather we want you to invite people to a service in the hope that they will receive a greater invitation, and that is to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ by accepting him by faith and his death on their behalf. The challenge is meant for us to merely get in the habit of a greater calling, and that calling is into the partnership of the gospel in Jesus Christ. It probably would have been more appropriate to call this the spiritual discipline of evangelism. That is, that all of us as blood-bought saints in the death of Christ are supposed to be involved in winning the lost to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about this morning by way of partnership in the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, just 3 verses, verse 3, 4, and 5. The apostle writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." I read those words in preparation for this week's message, and I was kind of struck by them because not many of Paul's letters begin in such a complimentary way. I want you to stop and think with me for a few moments about some of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the New Testament churches that he founded. Oftentimes, he picked up his pen to write a letter of rebuke, of challenge, and discipline to to the church. He was, at times, pretty tough on the people that he ministered to. There was the church of Corinth that he wrote about their perversion, their immorality, their improper worship, and their failures of unity, and he challenged them in two letters. One he calls a sorrowful letter. He challenges them in multiple letters to change their action, to live life in accordance with the gospel that they've been called. Then you have the Roman letter where there is obvious perversion, and he writes a masterpiece, a theological masterpiece on the gospel and defining it so that the church would have a clear understanding of exactly what they've been called to in Jesus Christ. Then there's the Galatian letter where Paul reserved his strongest of writings, where he accused them of witchcraft, saying that they had been bewitched and fooled by those who would pervert the gospel. You've heard me say before as we looked at the Galatian letter that I think it's that email that you write when you're really, really upset, right? And you send it off, and then you think to yourself, ooh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. And yet, that's exactly what the Spirit of God would have led him to write, but it is the strongest of terms of rebuke. When you come to the Philippian letter, it's quite differently. It's decidedly a softer tone. Something appears to be different about the church of Philippi than many of the other churches that the apostle started and pastored. He wrote there in verse number 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He was not troubled by this band of merry men, but rather he was indeed encouraged by the believers. At every thought of them, he was brought joy. He tells them in verse number 2 that his prayers for them are joyous occasions. That is, that when he petitioned the throne room of God and he prayed on their behalf, he was filled with joy and he thought of them fondly. I thought of those words and I thought of how often the apostle must have petitioned the throne of heaven, broken over sinfulness of people who had confessed faith and yet found the ability lacking in them to live out that faith. How many times he must have been brokenhearted over the sinfulness of the churches that he had pastored and founded. Church tradition shows us that for all of the acceptance and growth in the Christian church and how fast and with expediency it grew, and throughout all the apostles' labors, heresy quickly kept in, and many of the churches that the apostle founded failed to exist beyond the first century. In other words, many of them did not make it all that long. Whether it was because of inward turmoil through heresy or whether it was outward tribulation through persecution, the churches that he pastored and founded were often short-lived because they were filled with trouble. The apostle had experienced it firsthand, and he was overwhelmed many times with grief and burdened by the people. And so how often must he have petitioned the throne of heaven and said, I am broken and hurting, and how much longer, Lord, will you allow these things to continue? But the Philippian church was decidedly different. When he opened up this letter, he said, man, I thank God when I think of you. I am filled with joy in every prayer about you. Now, I want to be clear this morning that it was not Cornerstone Baptist Church. It still had its problems, right? In chapter number 4, we find out that it was a Baptist church because there was apparently two warring females and the pastor had to be called in to solve the dispute, right? Then some of you will get that later. Then in chapter 1, as he furthers it along, he says that there are those who in Philippi who are trying to use his imprisonment as a way to bring about their own personal gain. So there were issues in the Philippian church, but there was still something different about this band of believers at Philippi that struck to the heart of the apostle. The church at Philippi was a giving church. We learned that very quickly. On one occasion, they send their servant Epaphroditus to the Apostle Paul with a gift, and it is assumed that that gift was meant to be able to purchase his freedom. And one commentator even suggested that Paul's Philippian letter was a thank you card, as it were, to the Philippian church for all of their appreciation for their gift, for their lovingness. But I think it probably goes deeper than that. Whatever his purpose in writing was, he begins with the fondest of greetings to them. He basically says that I think of you often, and when I do, I am filled with joy and my heart is full. I want us to consider the question this morning, what was the source of the apostle's joy as he thought about this church? Because in that, I want you to know, is also the source of my joy in Sedalia, Missouri in 2017. We might suppose that the pastor was joyous over unity and peace. Maybe the Philippian church had indeed solved its problems, and maybe there was a bond of peace and a spirit of joy and love that so filled the congregation that this is what brought him joy. Others have suggested maybe it was the friendships along the way. I think of churches that I've been able to do revivals at or speak at conferences, friends that I've met along the way. And just this last week, I had the opportunity to lead a small little prayer group on a Wednesday night there. And as I left, I was overwhelmed with the joy of friendships made along the way in the ministry of the gospel. And yet none of these are indeed what he says was the source of his joy. No, he says that his joy was supplied by something much more spiritual. He writes in verse number 5, after he has told them that they bring joy to him, he says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I want us to focus on that verse for just a few moments. First of all, that Paul would say that the Philippians had partnered with him in the gospel. What does it mean to partner with someone in the gospel? Well, first of all, a partnership is begun with an acceptance of terms. So the Apostle Paul is certainly pointing to when the Philippians had indeed first partnered by receiving the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He was thankful that these men and women had decided to partner by first confessing faith in Jesus and depending on him for salvation. By the way, the record of these events is found in Acts chapter 16 in the first part of it. And there we learn that the apostle stayed in Philippi for some time. A little bit abnormal, but he stayed there for some time as the people were coming in droves to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The terms of the acceptance for this partnership would be their commitment to Christ. And we are told that Paul stayed there so that this local congregation, believers who profess faith in Jesus Christ, would continue to grow. But their partnership, while born out of faith and while the initial documents were signed, became so much more. And I think this is what he's wanting to get at this morning. I don't want to belabor the point, but Paul says that they were partners in the gospel. That little phrase, that word in, it means to be something that is saturated, overwhelmed, or to be in a state of existence of. In other words, their commitment was not a single momentary expression of faith, but Paul says that you have lived in a state of partnership in the gospel. That is, that you have lived in a state of the gospel. You have lived in a form of acceptance and even something more, promotion of the gospel itself. They had not at Philippi merely spoken a sinner's prayer, but rather they were gospel saturated and they were overwhelmed in the floods of the marvelous grace provided in Jesus Christ. The result of that was an attitude of response, because Paul says that now they had joined him in that ministry. They had partnered in the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they joined him on every trip. In fact, quite the opposite. They did from time to time send messengers, as was the occasion here in the Philippian letter. But they stayed right where they were at in their own location. When he says that they partnered in the gospel, he's not implying that they hopped in a carriage and they rode around or they walked with him from place to place. But rather he's saying, you partnered with me in the work. And what was the work? The evangelism of the lost. The promotion of the gospel. What they did was they continued the work that he had begun. They didn't just go with him on every journey to Crete or to Ephesus or wherever it might have been. They did not simply just travel, but rather they stayed right in their location and they began to win their friends and family to Christ. You see, when Paul left Philippi, the gospel did not. Men and women were left behind who continue to push for the lost to be converted. And Paul is going to tell them that the fruits of their labors is that the gospel has continued to expand and advance throughout all of the region to a point that he says your faith is even being made known amongst the nations. In short order, the apostles' joy was not merely in their acceptance of the terms of faith in Christ Jesus, but in their partnership to see the message of Christ continue to spread even right there where they were located. And what is most striking about this partnership to me is the last phrase. He says that he is joyful because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians had apparently never wavered in their commitment to the gospel. in the beginning of something, when it seems like the next big thing, when it seems like something that is going to garner energy and excitement and attention, it's easy for folks to sign up and they want to be a part of it. But what about when the going gets a little bit more difficult? The apostle said that the church at Philippi had partnered with him on that very first day and had not ceased to partner with them even up until now. Define now. Well, at the very moment of his writing, the apostle sat in a jail guarded by a warden with his future uncertain. He will go on to explain that some had taken advantage of his imprisonment. That is, that they saw his imprisonment as a form of disgrace for the gospel that he preached and also the minister himself. If I could put it in modern times, if this morning you had woken up and picked up the Sedalia Democrat and found your preacher's picture there, mugshot on the front page, you might have been moved to disgrace. Maybe not all that surprised, but moved to disgrace, right? And some would say, hey, wait a second, this is who's leading that group. This is who's leading that band of rebels. Maybe we ought to stay away from them. And yet the Apostle Paul says this is exactly what has gone on. They're trying to disparage the message of the gospel, but also me. They're trying to use it for their own personal gain. He insinuates that some in Philippi are even being tempted to leave the faith because what had happened. And yet you know what the marvelousness of the gospel is? In verse 12, he says that all of these attempts have really happened to the contrary, that the gospel has actually continued to go forward and has continued to advance even in the midst of all of these trials and tribulations. As Paul turns his attention to the Philippians, he did not see a people who wavered even though they were given an opportunity to do so. It might have been something for them to partner in the gospel when he first preached it and it seemed like something new and exciting. But what about now that he sat in jail? Why would they continue with him? And yet he says, this is exactly what you've done, contrary to what might happen in our modern world. Instead, you were committed to the gospel. You were committed to partnering with me. You were committed to seeing the lost come to faith. And you stayed with me even now in my imprisonment. It's been said before that fire always reveals what true character is. In fire, gold is purified and refined. On the contrary, in fire, rubble is burned up and it's been cast aside. Apparently, the Philippian commitment was made of pure gold to the gospel. They did not promote the gospel because it was easy, nor because it was simple. They did not preach the gospel when it was convenient, nor when it was popular. Indeed, had they waited for such times, those times would have never come in the first place. They preached the gospel from the moment that he left until the moment that he was in chains. They proclaimed the gospel, the good news of Christ, when it wasn't convenient, when it wasn't popular, when it wasn't acceptable. They just continued down that path. Paul, he says, by his own pen, he loved that Philippian church and he was overjoyed with every thought of them because they did not leave the business of evangelism to the preacher alone, but rather they partnered in the most difficult seasons of life with him to make sure that others heard and accepted the good news of Jesus Christ. So many times over, people want to leave the business of evangelism, leading the lost to Christ. And I use the term business a little bit facetiously this morning, but they want to leave that to the leaders. They want to leave that to the pastor and so on and so forth. And yet what the Philippian church did was they did not leave that to the leadership, but rather they joined alongside, they locked arms, and they made sure that they were passionately promoting the good news that was found only in Jesus Christ. Here's my prayer this morning. My prayer is that you, members, regular attenders of Cornerstone Baptist Church, that you would make my joy complete. As I stand here this morning and as I was preparing for some of these thoughts, I was really caught up in humility. I was humbled by what the Lord has done. I've had the distinct privilege of being your pastor for these past 7.5 years, working on almost eight years. It's hard to believe it's been that long. Some of you said, we know, we didn't think you'd make it either. During that time, we've seen the Lord do some pretty amazing things. We've been able to complete the present building that you were sitting in. We were able to purchase the land for future expansion. We've taken the gospel to the nations through missions. We have increased our missional giving. There was a time when I first came that not one single dollar in the general fund budget was designated to missional giving. And yet we've seen our missional giving increase. We've seen ministry expand and the church filled. We've seen countless lives changed by the power of the gospel. We've even seen our young men and women attend Christian universities and commit their lives to the gospel ministry. I'm excited about the future. We fed the hungry, visited the oppressed, and we've been witness to some of the most amazing, exciting times that I could have ever imagined. And yet, if I were to be totally honest this morning, I would say to you that my joy is yet to be complete. And the reason my joy is yet to be complete is not because you have failed, but rather because we have not totally and fully partnered in the gospel. You see, beloved, I want to pastor a church that partners in the gospel. A church that is filled with saints bought in the death of Christ, living in unity and the bond of peace, but is also committed to the nations through sacrificial giving and sending, men, women, and students sacrificing time, energy, and funds to go to the nations. A church that serves the oppressed and the imprisoned, proclaims the good news to a dead and dying world, tearing itself apart. In short, I want to pastor this church, and I want to see every member as a partner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to see a people saturated in living the gospel. In fact, let me offer to you the words of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 1. If we skip down just a couple of verses, down to verses 29 and verse 30. He turns to this Philippian church that had partnered with him, and he says, "For it has been granted to you." That word there implies that there has been a divine gift, an appointment, and a position offered. That is, that there was a job description handed down to the church at Philippi, to each and every member. So many times in our churches we say, well, the church isn't doing this and this and this. Listen, I have gotten in a habit of saying in such moments, I love you and I agree, but here's the problem. You define the church as an institution, and when in reality, you are the church. When you say we're not doing something, what you are saying is you're not doing something because you are the church. He turns to the church at Philippi and he's saying to its individual members, listen, he says, it has been granted to you. There's been a divine gift and an appointment offered unto you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake. Stop there. When he says in that moment that they had been granted a divine opportunity, appointment, a position to not only believe in Christ, that was divine, that was an appointment, but also a part of their appointment was that they would be given the opportunity to suffer for his sake. What was the source of suffering? Well, you already know. The continual testimony of the New Testament was that the source of suffering was proclamation of the gospel. When the people were passionate about sharing Jesus, the culture did not like it and they responded. But the good news is that the gospel still advanced. Persecution rained down. So Paul says in this moment that you have been given a divine appointment, an opportunity, a position, and a privilege. Listen, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer. And the way in which you suffer is sharing of your faith. He says it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. Listen, engaged in the same conflict. He says, I want you, Philippian church, to join in the battle with me. Engaged in the same conflict, he says, in the battle. And then they say, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and you now hear that I still have. He was saying, as a partner in the gospel, would you come with me in the journey? Was Paul asking them all to come and visit him at where he was in prison, which is a source of a lot of debate, and I won't get into this morning because it's unimportant to the text itself. He's saying in this moment, not that you would come and be right where he's at, but rather he was saying to them, you would continue to do as I have done. Even though I left Philippi doesn't mean that the gospel has. It is your responsibility to be the witness to the good news. Would you join me in that? The call before you this morning is not one that was simply offered by a sinful man in the Apostle Paul or in this pastor here, but rather it was the very call of Christ. In Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23, there were those who wanted to follow after Jesus. They wanted to get on the train, as it were, and he said to them, okay, we'll take some more riders aboard, but if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow after me. The call of Christ was to join him, not only in the good seasons, but rather to forsake self, to pick up the cross, and literally to join him in the mission to follow after him. What is his mission this morning? That every tongue and nation and tribe confess that he is Lord through the acceptance of the gospel. My question is, will you join him in that mission? Last week I said to you that it was impossible for a follower of Christ to be in the will of God but fail to pray. This week, I would suggest to you that it is impossible for the follower of Christ to be in the will of God while remaining silent, by remaining on the sidelines of evangelism. I think often of how often our leaders in churches, not here at Cornerstone necessarily, but in general terms, you hear about leaders in the church and how they're always, sometimes there seems like they're the target of attacks and arrows and the ways of the enemy. And I was reminded of a story about a man who had been out saving all of his friends in the middle of a hot battle, and he came back, and the commanding officer wanted to know why it was, who had stayed crouched down in a bunker the entire time as he saved his friends one by one by one. And his commanding officer looked at him, and he had holes in his jacket and a mark on his helmet where he'd received a bullet. And the commanding officer wanted to know why it was that he had received all of those potential life-threatening wounds. And he said, because it's not the soldier who stays in the bunker, but the one who goes out to get his friends that gets shot. Beloved, what we're asking, what the Apostle Paul was overjoyed with in the Philippian church, was that these people, these blood-bought saints, join him in the ministry. They didn't say, hey, we'll pray for you in prison. Hey, we're glad that we have known you. We're thankful for what you have done, but we're going to just kind of do things our own way. But rather, he says that they had partnered with him in the gospel. They had engaged in the same business and affairs that he had engaged in. Beloved, the Christian, the follower of Christ, if he wants to be in the will of God and have his own joy complete, he must be one who is not on the sidelines, but one who is actively engaged in winning his family and friends to the kingdom of God. Many Christians view evangelism like the government views a draft. You know what a draft is, right? It's when the battle is getting hot and so much that the enlisted men and women are not enough to win. And so the government issues a draft, in which case men and women are forced to serve not by their own desires, but under compulsion of the law. And many Christians view evangelism in the same way. They think that maybe they should be forced by guilt or reason into a program of sharing their faith, but that could be not further from the truth. The biblical witness of people who came to faith in Jesus Christ in the book of Acts and in the Gospels is that when they came to faith in Christ, they could not help but share that faith with others. They could not cease to sing his praise and to tell others and lead others into the kingdom. If you are waiting for a convenient time this morning to share your faith, you will never share it at all. If you're waiting for the opportune moment or just the right moment, it's never going to happen. When Jesus Christ departed this world and he ascended into heaven, he declared, you will be my witnesses when it is convenient, when there's no soccer and baseball, and when there's no rain in the sky. You will be my witnesses when it pleases you. No. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. He said that we were to go and to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He didn't say, you should think about being my witness. He didn't say, you could be my witness. He didn't say that it is possible, if it was okay with you, that we could agree you'll be my witness. He said, you will be my witness. There was an inherent necessity with the believer that if he was bought by the precious blood of Christ, that he would spend his days bringing others to that same Christ. In fact, I would say this morning that you don't love your neighbors unless you are pursuing their faith in Jesus Christ. You don't love your family if you're not pursuing their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, do I recognize that it comes in many ways? Absolutely. Do I recognize that some are won to Christ through the preaching of the word on a Sunday morning? Others are won to Christ through a friend who simply spends time with them and shares with them the good news of the gospel. Is it possible that some are won through Christ in just a sit down over a coffee? Absolutely, and the more. In fact, one of the most effective tools in evangelism is lives lived and worthy of the gospel that we've received. In fact, one of the things, and I don't want to meddle this morning, but one of the things that bothers me the most is when people, and I think they do it out of a sincere desire and a heart of gold, don't misunderstand me, when they say, well, I want to lead this person to Christ, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell them to go and talk to the preacher. Listen, beloved, everybody knows I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm paid to do it, right? What they don't expect is when everyday, ordinary, normal people, and everybody knows the preachers aren't normal, when everyday, ordinary, normal people spend their days exalting and magnifying and basking, glorying in the magnificence of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, that catches them off guard. Let me put it like this. There is a great power this morning in personal testimony of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And what I would challenge you with is do not remove that witness from the world. Make my joy complete this morning. Partner in the gospel. Join together. What would happen if over the next 70 days, every man, woman, and child committed to the spiritual discipline of evangelism and sought to win somebody to faith in Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what would happen. We would have a baptism every week. I would go through every shirt in my closet to stay dry, and I would do it joyfully. In fact, I'd let some of you baptize them, as long as you promise to bring them back up, all right? What would happen if 350 folks committed over the next 70 days to take on the spiritual discipline of evangelism and win their sphere of influence to the cause of Christ? It would radically change our church, our city, our state, and even our world, I'm convinced. Let me share with you one of my greatest fears, and I'll be done. One of my greatest fears in ministry is to one day be dead and realize that I had squandered every opportunity, every position of authority and influence, that I would have squandered such things in light of what God valued. Let me just say this morning that many believers are squandering what God has given to them in their position, in the location of their home, in the influence that they share in their workplace. We are squandering what God has given to us when we should be partnering in the gospel. Stand with me reverently and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day and for the opportunity you've given us to be reminded that you have called each and every one of us today to the spiritual discipline of evangelism. Today you have called each and every one of us to win our friends and family to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be really clear this morning. I know that you do not need us. Indeed, at the triumphal entry, Jesus stated when he was asked to make his followers cease to give him praise, that if man ceased to praise him, he would literally, the rocks themselves would burst asunder in praise for him. I recognize that you do not need us, and yet you have given us a divine appointment, privilege, and opportunity to be a part of your mission. You've given us a great privilege to be able to join you and to see others come into the kingdom of heaven. This morning, may we not squander that privilege, that opportunity. May we leave this place today with a full commitment to share the gospel this week. Let's not let another week pass by, but God, would you convict our hearts? Would you change our mentality? Would you change everything about us so that we even redefined what convenient looked like? Would we even for risk the loss of all things that we indeed might be engaged in the mission? Father, what a great group of people you've gathered in this place. And yet, my joy is partially incomplete because we are looking for more partners in the gospel. Would you raise them up on this day? Would we be committed together? In Jesus' name, amen. Cornerstone Baptist Church exists to know Christ Jesus and to make him known through the transformation of the next generation. Cornerstone Baptist Church exists to make Jesus famous one life at a time. Join us today, partner in the gospel.